So, for our message today, a couple things that I want to just recognize that happened this past week before we really dive into our scripture and our passage that we're going to be looking at today. So the first thing is that last night when we were sleeping, if I'm going to get the time change right, our lead pastor, Ryan Loxmo, he is in India, and he actually had the opportunity to teach at one of the churches that the Bentree Network, the Bible college that they had, this is a church plant from that Bible college. So the pastor was trained through this Bible college, and that's him. That Ryan's this guy, the Indian guy's the pastor that was trained. Ryan had an opportunity to teach at his church. And so I just wanted to actually take a minute in the service and pray for the team of pastors, Ryan being one of them that is in India right now. Pray for the rest of their week and just pray that God would continue to guide them. So if you would bow your head with me, I just want to spend some time praying for them. Father, we thank you for just amazing technology, God. The fact that this picture was taken on the other side of the world just 11 hours ago, and we get an opportunity to see it and participate in it. Thank you for that blessing. And God, I pray for Ryan as well as the 10 other pastors through the Bentree Network that are continuing to minister to as well as support the Maratha people in India. And God, I pray for those pastors and for Ryan as he's experiencing this too. Would you provide them wisdom and discernment of how their churches can be a part of what you're doing, how we can support those local churches and those pastors as they continue to spread the gospel, how we can be a part of that. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are on the move in India, that your Holy Spirit is moving. I thank you for the fact that 15 years ago, there was not one Christian and these people, and now there's thousands. And so would you continue, God, to move, and would you continue to allow us to join you in that mission? And I pray for safety, and I pray for health, and I pray that you would continue to lead this trip. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other thing that happened this week, and then I promise I'll get into the message, but this is an amazing thing, and I want to take time to honor it, is we celebrated the one-year anniversary of our student pastor Percy Hudson being on staff here at Real Hope. This is Percy and his wife Marin and their son Knox. He just turned 2 a couple days ago, maybe even yesterday. When we first started Real Hope, when we were in the pre-launch phase, so we had not had a Sunday morning meeting or anything like that. We were just praying through what God wanted to do. We did not at all think it would be a reality to have a student pastor. And here's why. Most churches in their first year, even first few years of life, they don't even normally have one full-time person on staff. A lot of times they have one pastor that will be bivocational, which basically just means they work part-time for the church, and then they have another career that normally they use to help supplement income and stuff like that. And so we have had this amazing opportunity at Real Hope, thanks to so many people that have generously given, many of you sitting in this room, so thank you for that. We have the amazing opportunity where we actually have 3 full-time staff members and 2 part-time staff members here on staff at Real Hope. And that is not something that we at all thought was going to be a reality. We wanted a student pastor because we know that investing in the next generation is invaluable. We should know how that was going to happen. And so to sit here a year later and basically marvel at how God has put all of the pieces together to get Percy and Marin and their family here is just an amazing blessing. And I know for me as a parent, especially, it's not in the too distant future, my house is going to consist of a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 12-year-old. Like all at the same time, they're going to be living in our house. And so we are going to definitely need the support of a really great student pastor. And so I'm so thankful that God brought Percy here. So if you see him today or Marin, would you just take some time to congratulate them for making it to a year? First of all, church planting is not easy. And so that they allowed God to use them, that's great. And then will you also thank them for the ways that they serve at Real Hope? Because they serve in so many other ways besides just our student ministry. But we're so excited that they are here and that we got to celebrate a year of them being there here at Real Hope. Okay, now for the message. So we're in episode 4 of our series, Story of Hope. And what we're doing in this series is we're actually walking through the entire Bible in 10 episodes. And the reason that we're doing it like this is because sometimes when we just study scripture in isolated sections, we tend to not see some of the larger themes or larger truths in which God is using throughout all of the Bible. We kind of miss those when we don't take a step back and we just study in isolated sections. And so what we are hoping to do in this series is, as we're going through, we can see some of these overarching themes that God is continuing from the beginning all the way to, well, not technically the end yet, but to the end of the Bible, and what that's going to look like. That's the opportunity that we want. And when we do that, another thing that happens a lot of times is that we also begin to see a clearer picture of how we fit into this larger narrative that God has. Because sometimes we just see, like I know for me, I just see what kind of is the here and the now, what's right in front of me. But when I can look at the Bible as a whole, look at the story as a whole, I begin to see how my life is so much bigger than me. Right? That I get to be a part of this story that is so much larger than what's happening in the here and the now. And so that's what we are hoping that this series does. And so we're going to be in episode 4 this morning. And one of the key kind of truths that we've developed so far, that we've seen happen so far, starting from episode 1 to where we are now, is this key truth right here. So if you're taking notes, this would be something you might want to write down. That's what the sheet's in your chair for, if you want to do that. You don't have to. That wasn't like a pressure statement. That's what they're there for if you want to. It's this truth. It's that God's love for us is relentless. That God's love for us is relentless. We saw that in episode 1, where God had us in his mind the entire time he was creating the universe, how he created this perfect place in the Garden of Eden that would provide for every need of humanity. And we see it again and again, even after Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters the picture, God, he doesn't abandon humanity. He still continues to pursue that relentless love. He still continued to care for Adam and Eve and everybody that came after that. And we see that he also begins the process of starting the largest, most painstaking rescue mission in all of history. And that mission is to bring humanity back into a relationship with him now that sin has entered the picture. And one of the ways in which he does that is through a promise. And so I want to recap that promise just real quick. We're going to read a couple verses that just recaps that promise that God makes with Abraham that kind of sets all of this in motion. It's going to lead to where we are today. So we talked about this a little bit in one of the other episodes, so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I did want to just read it so we could have it in our mind as we're moving forward. So this is Genesis chapter 17, and this is verses 7 and 8. You can follow up on the screen. I'll tell you right now, we are going to cover a lot of scripture today. So if you want to just follow up on the screens, please feel free to do that. You don't need to feel the need to flip around in your Bible. But Genesis 17, verse 7, it says this: "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan," Canaan is the promised land. The reason it's called the promised land is because of this right here, "where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God." And God does come through on that promise that he makes to Abraham right there, because at a really old age, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they have a son named Isaac. Okay, and then Isaac goes on, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has Joseph. And I can't recap for you the entire narrative from Genesis to Exodus. We don't have time for that. I'm not sure you were willing to make that kind of commitment this morning anyway. But what I can say is that what we need to know is that after Joseph's death, the Israelites begin to increase in number. And the Egyptian government, particularly Pharaoh, is not happy about this. And so in order to make sure that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, do not take over the Egyptian government, Pharaoh begins to enslave the Israelites, very similar to, like, you know, labor work camps like we were talking about just a minute ago. He begins to enslave them so that they will not take over. And so that's where Moses comes on the scene, right? And you might know this story, you might not, but basically through a series of plagues and things like that, God uses Moses to free the Israelites from the enslavement of Pharaoh. But before really kind of we get into all of that, I want to take a minute, and something we like to do at Real Hope is we just like to pray before we dive into the scripture that we're going to be in this morning. So all of that stuff was a lot of background. So I want to pray real fast before we dive into where we're going to be, which is in the book of Joshua this morning. So if you guys would pray with me. Dear Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would take this time and you would use your word to speak to us in a mighty way. You would show us how your love for us is relentless. And you would show us how you always come through on your promise. And God, you would speak to our heart and God, show us how something that happened thousands of years ago is still so applicable to our life today, how your word is relevant to where we are. I pray that you would just push me aside, push my worries or fears or anything aside, and that we would be able to focus on you and you would speak boldly to our heart in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so after Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery and God uses him to part the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea comes crashing down on Pharaoh. I brought a picture to show you a little bit of what that looks like. No, that's the wrong, there we go. That was the wrong Charlton Heston picture, sorry. This is okay. Here we go. Charlton Heston right here as Moses. So he's parting the Red Sea right there. The Israelites walk through on dry land. The sea comes crashing down over Pharaoh. But after that happens, here's something that Moses is saying to the Israelite people in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is reminding them of this promise that was made with Abraham. Okay, and so this is what Moses says to them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we start in verse 20, and it says, "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' Tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on an oath for our ancestors.'" So I love that phrase right there in verse 23. It says, "He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land." Moses is emphasizing the fact of all of this has been building up to this moment. We've been brought out of Egypt to go into this promised land, and this is what this moment is. And basically, this is kind of Moses's sort of like Braveheart moment, right? Like he's in front of the Israelites, and he's saying, man, listen, when your sons ask you, when your children ask you, why do we follow like these laws and these codes and stuff? You say to them, because we were once slaves, and God brought us out of that. And he's about to bring us into the greatest blessing that we could ever have. So he's giving like a rally cry, right, to kind of his people right here. And here's what's so interesting about that, and this is what we're going to get to today, is that despite the fact that he does that, it still takes the Israelites 40 years to get to the promised land. 40 years. And it wasn't 40 years because God wasn't coming through on his part of the deal. Or it wasn't 40 years because God didn't want to give them the land. Obviously, he wanted to give them the land. He got them out of enslavement with Pharaoh. It was 40 years because of their unbelief about the fact that God always comes through on his promise. And their unbelief led to their disobedience, which led to them wandering around for 40 years. Because here's the reality of it, is that God intended it to be 11 days. That's not just something I'm making up. Like, that's in the Bible, okay? Deuteronomy, this is chapter 1, verse 2. This is what it says. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm already going to jack up some names this morning, so just go with me on it. But this is what it says. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the sea, Sir Road. Okay, so what does that mean, basically? All those names, here's what you need to focus on. It takes 11 days. 11 days. Okay, and I brought a little map because I don't know about you, but I'm not totally familiar with my Middle Eastern geography. So I brought a little map for us. And so here's what you need to know right here. So here's the crossing the Red Sea, right? The Israelites crossing the Red Sea. They come down here. We have Mount Sinai, right? Ten Commandments, everything, all that kind of stuff. And from here to here, right? From here to here, which is, this is all the promised land right here. From here to here, 11 days. Takes 11 days, okay, of travel. Now, the Israelites successfully turned an 11-day trip into a 40-year trip. Because they, at this point, and we're going to read about this in just a little while, at this point, they verbally communicate how they are unable to believe God for his promise. And so what that turns into is that turns into 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And I know you might think I gave this to my four-year-old to draw this. I didn't. This is actually the route. This is the route that they took all over here, until they finally get up there to crossing the Jordan River, which is where we're going to end up today in our message. But they turned an 11-day trip into 40 years because of their disobedience. And when I first realized this kind of truth, I mean, because again, it's in the Bible, I didn't make it up. When I first realized this and learned this fact of this 11-day trip to a 40-year trip, besides the fact that I was just like, I mean, come on, guys, why would you do that? It's not that hard. I mean, and being very thankful for like GPSs myself, but also thinking to myself, what happened? What happened? And in that moment, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks, because here's why. I do the exact same thing. I do the exact same thing. Because the Israelites, they get to being literally on the very edge of receiving the greatest blessing that God was ever going to give their people. And instead of just taking the step over and trusting God for the fact that he always comes through on his promises, instead of just taking the step over in the confidence and having the faith in that God was going to take care of them, their disbelief led them to wandering around for 40 years. And I know, like, I've done the exact same thing. I know that I've been right on the edge of a promise that God has given me, or something that God has asked me to do. And instead of just taking the step over and trusting God that he was going to come through in that moment, I literally just wandered around and wasted time where I could have been living in the fullness of what God had for me. And that's exactly what the Israelites are doing in this moment. Because what they could not grasp onto is this truth, and this is what our bottom line for today is going to be. This is what the whole rest of the message is going to be about, is that God will always come through on his promises. So get ready. God will always come through on his promises. So get ready. And in this situation, God did come through on his promise of delivering them out of Egypt, but the Egyptians were not ready for it. They weren't ready to receive the promised land in that moment. And so they ended up wandering around for 40 years. And the thing that I think for us sometimes of why that's a hard statement for us to say, why it's hard to say God will always come through on his promises, is because sometimes God coming through on his promises doesn't look like you think it should look. Notice I didn't say God always comes through on his promises as long as it's on your terms. No, it will always be on his terms. And the reason that it is it's not because he's some sort of dictator. The reason that it's like that is because he's the only one in the situation that can see all the pieces of the puzzle. And he already knows how they're all going to fit together, and we do not. And so, yes, God will always come through on his promise, but sometimes it might not look how we think, and sometimes it might not be in the timing that we think. And it might not be in the timing we think because maybe we're not ready for that yet. There's a teacher that I absolutely love, and one thing that she says a lot is she's like, you need to make sure that the very thing you're asking God for, that your character is strong enough to withhold that calling. Sometimes God's not giving you that because you still need to develop your character. So sometimes that's why God's promise doesn't happen in that. And then sometimes God's promise isn't coming through the way that we think it should, or we think at all, because of our disobedience. And that's where the Israelites were. Theirs was the latter. But God will always come through on his promise. So we need to get ready. And so this kind of shows up, this theme of God coming through on his promise. This shows up repeatedly in scripture. And if we also looked close enough in our life, we would see that it shows up repeatedly in our life as well. So let's pick back up So we can continue to follow this in Deuteronomy. This is chapter 1, verses 34 through 40, excuse me. And this is Moses talking to the Israelites. And this is going to tell us why they've been wandering around for 40 years. This right here, this gives us the missing piece of that. So this is what Moses says. When the Lord heard what you said, and let me stop just there for a minute. What he's talking about to the Israelites, the what you said to the Israelites, is that basically the Israelites, remember when they're down there, Mount Sinai, that 11-day trip, right? So they come to Moses and they basically said, God must hate us. Honestly, he must hate us and he must be a pretty cruel God because he delivered us from slavery just to deliver us into the hands of our enemies. And he's going to leave us out here to die. And God says, no, that's not at all what happened. Trust me, I always come through on my promises. That's not what happened. I delivered you out from Egypt to give you this promised land. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. But the Israelites just could not accept that. And so that's what Moses is talking about. So he says, when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 37, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also. And this is Moses, and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said were going to be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from evil, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route of the Red Sea. So the disobedience of the Israelites in this moment, it gets so bad that God tells Moses that not one person from that generation that crossed over to the Red Sea is going to enter into the promised land. So 40 years of wandering, an entire generation dies off, Moses included, because of their unwillingness to accept the belief that God will always come through on his promise. And so Joshua is officially named the leader of this younger generation that's going to go into the promised land. And so we get to the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses has died. And so now Joshua's up. It's time for him to go. And so Joshua has to officially take kind of the leadership of the Israelites. And so this is Joshua right here. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. This is God talking to Joshua, and this is what he says. This is right after Moses has died. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now listen, this is not a surprise to Joshua that he is basically getting this promotion. It's not like Joshua woke up that day and he was like, oh my gosh, I'm taking over. No, he's known for the last 40 years that this was going to be his role, that after Moses died, he was going to be the one that would lead the Israelites into the promised land. In fact, his entire life has really been leading up to this moment right now. He knows all of that. But despite the fact that he knows all of that, that doesn't mean that he's not scared. He's scared. Because here's what Joshua knows. He also knows that getting across the Jordan River is not going to be the only obstacle that they face. Because there are people that inhabit the promised land. And they're not really interested in leaving. Those people don't even believe in this monotheistic God that the Israelites have. So it's not like they're going to be like, oh, your God told you to take our land? By all means, come through. That's not how it's going to go. And Joshua knows that. So he knows, okay, we have to get across this giant river. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. And We have to defeat all of these nations to take over this land. And so Joshua, in this moment, he has a choice. He can do what his ancestors have done, and he can continue forward in disbelief and spend another 40 years wandering the desert, or he can do it scared. And the way that we know that Joshua is scared and intimidated, it's not just me like making that up thinking, well, if I was Joshua, I would be scared and intimidated. I would be. But it's because in that one chapter of Joshua, that first chapter, the phrase be strong and courageous is said 6 times. God says that phrase 6 times to Joshua. He says it to him because he knows that Joshua's feeling a little scared and a little intimidated. But Joshua chooses to be obedient anyway, and he chooses to go on. And I want you to just think about that moment, what it must have felt like to be Joshua in that moment, because here you are, and the guy that has spiritually led you your entire life, probably a lot like a father figure, Moses, that guy's gone. There's no one to think through a decision and look at and get their opinion on. No, it's all Joshua now. And that's a really intimidating thing. And on top of that, not only the internal feelings of that, on top of that, the guy in which you are following, this is how he's described. And I just want to read this to you. This is how he's described. This is Deuteronomy 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all of his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Since then, no prophet has ever risen in Israel like Moses. I mean, good night, who wants to follow that guy, honestly? But Joshua obeys anyway. And he tells the people, hey, you know what? You need to go ahead and consecrate yourself. And basically what that is that's a Old Testament biblical word for you need to clean yourself up and you need to get ready because God's going to do something amazing tomorrow. So let's get ready for it. And I can relate to Joshua a lot. I love Joshua. I love studying about him. I can really relate to him a lot, especially in this first kind of point that stands out to me most about this interaction with Joshua and God, this point of continuing to do something and be obedient even when you might be scared or intimidated or feel inadequate to do it. And here's why. Because I feel that way every single time I walk up on this stage to teach. Every single time. And I don't tell you that so that, you know, like fishing for affirmation or anything like that. I'm telling you that to tell you that despite the voices in my head while I'm teaching, the voices of, you're not even making sense what you're saying right now. Nobody's listening. This isn't resonating with anybody. The guy that normally teaches has a freaking PhD in biblical interpretation. Those thoughts that go into my head, despite them, I know that God has given me a gift of teaching, and I know that he has given a promise that if I'm willing to use that for his glory, then he is going to use it to bring people closer to him. And here's the deal. That's probably not your situation. I mean, I doubt many of you might deal with inadequacy in preaching, but we all have something that we deal with inadequacy in. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe you are wondering, God, why did you give me this child? I don't even know what to do with this thing. Or maybe it's inadequacy as a spouse, or it is a situation at work, whatever that might be, a presentation that you have to give and you hate talking in front of people, or there's a lot of people in the room that you feel like are a lot smarter than you in that particular subject. Whatever it is. But here's the thing. Step out and know that God will always come through on his promise. God will always come through on his promise. be willing to kind of step across that line and receive that blessing that God has, that promised land blessing, whatever that looks like for you in your life. And here's the thing, stop wandering around and being like, man, I just wish God would use me. I just want to be where God's moving. God is already moving. God is on the move. Stop wandering around, wondering when he's going to have you be a part of that. He wants you to be a part of it in the everyday details of your life that you're living right now. So here's what we need to do. We need to stop being so scared and get our hands dirty in God's work. Be willing to jump in. That's what Joshua was doing. Joshua didn't know how God was going to come through on that promise. I can guarantee you he didn't know. He didn't think it was going to go down the way that it did, or the entire rest of the book of Joshua. But he knew that God was going to come through, so he went forward anyway. And then the second thing that stands out to me about that passage is the fact that Joshua goes to the people and he tells them to consecrate themselves, okay? We talked about that just a little bit earlier, but one thing you should know, so in that time with the Israelites, like, consecration was actual, like, a physical, like, ceremonial washing, okay? But the point of it is that Joshua is saying, hey, get yourself ready, get yourself cleaned up, because God's about to do something amazing. And so my question to you this morning would be, what are you doing to consecrate yourself? What are you doing to make sure that when God does call out or he moves, you're ready for that? When he's moving in your life, you're ready to say yes to whatever the question is. Before the question even presents itself, you're already, I'm all in, God. What are you doing to get yourself ready for that? And for some of us, some of the people of you sitting in this room today, I'm going to tell you right now, your first step to consecration is just to trust Jesus Christ with your life. And stop trying to maneuver and figure out this world on your own in your own strength. It's asking him, it's trusting him and asking him to guide you throughout this world. Because the Israelites, they had a ceremonial consecration that they did do, what we talked about earlier. For us today, that's already been done. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. He performed that consecration so that when you place your trust in Christ, when God looks at you, he sees you without all of the filth and the shame that so often comes with sin. He sees you as clean and a new creation, a blank slate for him to start using to build his kingdom in this world. And so for you, maybe your first step of consecration is you just need to trust Christ. You need to start a relationship with him. And if that is you, at the end of the message, I'm going to give you some instructions and lead you through on how you can do that. Because don't spend another day wandering around. Don't. Walk into the promised land. Start that relationship with Christ. And then for some of us, our step for consecration today is basically to just get serious about dealing with whatever that sin is that you have been carrying around for years. Whatever that is. And here's the thing, is that sin, it's not just like acts of right and wrong, right? The Israelites, their unbelief led to disobedience. That was their sin. That's what caused them to wander around for 40 years. It's the same with us. When we convince ourselves that we are not adequate enough to do something God has called us to do, that's us being disobedient because of unbelief. And so it's time that we consecrate ourselves. It's time that we figure out whatever that thing is that's preventing you from taking that step into the promised land that God has for your life, and we deal with it. And you can't do that on your own. That's something that you're going to have to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, asking God to help you with that. And then that's something that you need to do with community of other people as well. And we have so many ways you can get plugged into community here at Real Hope, and I would be happy to talk to you about any one of those ways. But we need some accountability as well to help us do that. And so here's what happens. Basically, we're going to wrap up this episode in this way. So the next day comes, and God does do something amazing. So Joshua tells the priests to get the Ark of the Covenant, which is like a chest that houses the presence of God. And he says, go to the Jordan River. And the second that they go to the Jordan River and their foot hits right on the edge, with every step that they take, the water begins to part. Until the priests end up in the middle of the Jordan River with completely dry land. And they stand there and they hold the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the Jordan River with water built up on both sides while the entire nation of Israel walks through and goes into the Promised Land. Because that generation, they believed that God would always come through on his promises and they were ready for it. And so they walked through. And the thing that's really interesting to me, I think, about it is that I think sometimes we think that like the miracle took place in like the parting of the Jordan River, right? Which, don't get me wrong, I mean, that was probably awesome. Like, I would have loved to have witnessed that. And that is definitely a supernatural act. But I actually don't think that's the most miraculous thing that happened that day. I think the real miracle happened in the fact that the Israelites finally got to see a 470-year promise come to fruition. And they finally got to see through a physical act of God coming through on his promises. And what a blessing that is. And that's what we get to experience too, if we'll have the faith to step over and say, okay, God, I trust you for whatever that is. Use me. The victory and the hope and victory that we'll get to experience too, just like the Israelites. And so here's a couple things that I want to leave you with today. There's a few applications as well as a suggested reading at the end, because while we covered a lot of scripture today, there was a lot that I also skipped over just because I can't include the entire book of Joshua and Judges all in one message. I can't anyway. So anyway, let's talk about some applications here. So here's the first one for you. This week, I want you to take some time, if you have family in your house, or, you know, have them being part of a spouse, kids, that kind of thing. If you don't, then just do it with yourself. But take some time this week to stop and reflect on all of the ways in which God has come through on his promises in your life up until this point. And then I want you to talk to your family about that. Talk to your kids about it. Talk to your grandkids about it. Because here's what I actually think is the coolest part of this entire story of the Israelites going into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan. I think this personally is my favorite part. I think it's the coolest part is how intentional Joshua was with sharing that story to the next generation. He did a fantastic job of that. And we see that in Joshua 4, because this is what Joshua did. This is chapter 4, verse 19. It says right here, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up to the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had been taken out of the Jordan. So remember when I said the priest went and they stood in the middle and it was dry land? Well, at that time too, the priests got 12 stones, a stone for each one of the tribes. And basically they took it out of the middle of the Jordan River. And so these are the stones that Joshua's talking about right here. He said to the Israelites, and this is verse 21, he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all of the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And so this week, one of the things that I would love for you to do is take some time, sit down with your family, and talk about the ways God has been faithful to your promises. You don't have to go get a boulder and put it in your front yard if you want to. It's totally your call. I'm not going to tell you what God's asking you to do. But you can pick even some other things that maybe represent a time in which God had been faithful. And what that is going to do is, one, is it's going to show you this thread of hope that God has established in victories throughout your life. And then the other thing that it's going to do is, at times when you're struggling seeing God, and maybe he's not coming through like you want him to, or situation didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, you can go back and you can remember the fact that God is always faithful in coming through on his promises, because he's done it in the past, he's going to do it again. And then the second thing is, and this is a personal thing, this is just between you and the Lord, spend some time this week praying about what are some areas in your life you need to consecrate. What are those? And then ask for help. Ask God for help and ask others around you for help. Because we would love to do that. That's one of the benefits of being part of a community and being a part of a church family. And then here's a couple suggested readings for you this week. I know, just buckle up. Let me explain first before you're all like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Listen, the book of Joshua is really the number one suggested reading that I have for you this week, okay? It's not very long, and it's a narrative, so it goes very fast. But here's the thing, what I just went over today, that's scratching the surface of how God faithfully provided for the Israelites. Remember I told you the land was inhabited by a bunch of people? Well, the rest of the book of Joshua, it explains and gives us the story of how God was faithful to the Israelites and allowing them to conquer those various parts and how they continued to trust God in his promise. And then if you want some extra credit, you're just that kind of high-achieving a person, you can go ahead and throw in the book of Judges as well. Because one of the things that I really like about the book of Judges, and it's going to be a great lead up to our message next week, is it shows how the Israelites, just like you and me, they constantly kind of go back and forth between this, we trust God, I don't know if we trust God, we trust God, I don't know if we trust God. And it gets to the point of this struggle actually leads them to asking God for an earthly king. Because up until this point, God's been their king. And them and kind of their disbelief leads them to a point of saying, okay, God, we think we need an earthly king. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, what that looked like and how that turned out for the Israelites. So here's what I want to do. I want to give an opportunity. If there is anybody here that you do want to make a decision to place your trust in Christ, you do feel like that's your first step of consecration. Maybe even if that's something you felt like you did when you were little, but it's not something that's your decision. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to close us in prayer, and I'm just going to take a minute at the front to kind of lead you guys that want to make that decision through that prayer, and then I'll close us all in prayer. So if everybody will just bow your head and close your eyes. So if that's something you want to do, if you want to make a decision to place your trust in Christ, here's what you're going to do. Just quietly to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. Just repeat the words of this prayer after me. There's nothing magical about the words of this prayer. It's not like it has to be these words, but the point of it is the words in which you're saying, and the commitment that you're making to follow God. And so just repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for allowing me to be a new creation. I commit my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I promise to follow you every day for the rest of my life. Thank you for coming into my life. And thank you for loving me relentlessly. And God, for others that are just sitting in this room, Lord, thank you for the fact that you are so faithful to every detail of our life, that you care about us with such a relentless, unconditional love. It's hard for me at times to wrap my mind around it, but thank you for it. And I pray, God, that this week we would take time and we would focus on the ways in which you have been victorious in our life, and that we would find hope in that. And we would find hope in the fact that you are absolutely crazy about us. And so, God, I pray that because of your unconditional love for us, we are able to love unconditionally. I pray, Lord, for the fact that you so boldly go before us, it enables us to boldly follow you. God, I pray this week as people are praying about what you want them to do, ways that you want them to consecrate their lives, God, just spending time with you. Lord, I do pray and I do cry out that you would ask people sitting in this room to do crazy, bold things for you, and that we would have the courage, just like Joshua, to say, we don't know how you're going to do it. We don't know what it's going to look like. And if we're being honest, we're scared, but we'll do it anyway. And we'll follow you wherever you go. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would use us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.